We get started this morning. This is a reminder that our love feast is for next week, and we will use the same venue that we used last time that we met. The same venue. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful that we serve a living God, gracious, loving, and caring. Father, there is no one like you in heaven and earth, majestic in all your ways, patient with us. In every way you have shown that you are a gracious God. So, Father, we have this high privilege to gather together, to hear from you through your word, what you want us to know as those you have redeemed. We know that the human mind is incapable of grasping and concentrating in the truth, apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we request now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, where we're still dealing with the issue of boasting. Beginning at verse 26, he reads, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Now let me refresh your mind that the message of this section that we're considering is that no one should boast about salvation, since it involves God's choices, but one can boast in the Lord. Now, in the expanding of this message, we indicated there are three choices of God with their associated purposes given in our passage that are contrary to human expectation that God used to remove any basis of boasting by a human being regarding salvation. Now we have considered the first choice, which is that God chose the message of the cross. And primarily, he chose those who, by human standard, are not wise, influential, and of noble birth, or well-born to salvation, in order to shame those who are learned of this world. Now the second thing God chose for a purpose that is contrary to human expectation, to remove any basis of human being regarding boasting about salvation, concerns what the world considers weak. So he chose the weak, the thing we explained last week. Now the third thing God chose for a purpose that is contrary to human expectation, to remove any basis of human boasting regarding salvation, concerns what the world does not value, so to speak. Now the apostle, having mentioned the three things God chose, provided two purposes for his third choice of events and persons. The first purpose that we considered in our last study is to invalidate things the world considered important. So we move to consider the second purpose of what God of God's choices. The second purpose God made his third choice of events and persons considered insignificant by the world is to ensure there is no boasting of any kind on part of human beings as it relates to God's work in salvation. It is this purpose, as is given then in the clause of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29 that reads, so that no one may boast before him. Now because the Greek conjunction that began this verse, that here means so that, our clause may then be considered the ultimate or the final purpose in a series of purposes that the apostle presented regarding God's choice to ensure there's no human boasting about salvation. The focus of the clause, so that no one may boast before him, is the word boast. So we need to spend time to consider the Greek word to understand the matter of boasting. Now the word boast is translated from a Greek word that means to express an unusual high degree of confidence in someone or something, being exceptionally noteworthy, and so the Greek word simply means to boast. However, there are several nuances to the Greek word. It may mean to brag. That is to say something boastfully, as that is the way it is used in Romans chapter 2, verse 23. Romans chapter 2, verse 23 reads, you who brag, that's a Greek word, you who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? The same Greek word may mean to rejoice, as it is used in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. It is, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, the clause, but we also rejoice in God, is literally, but also we are boasting in God. That's literally, but the really here means to rejoice. Now the Greek word also means to glory. That is, to take pride or pleasure in someone or something, or to rejoice proudly, as the Greek word is used in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. It reads, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. See, that phrase, glory in Christ Jesus, is literally boasting in Christ Jesus. Now, the Greek word also may mean to take pride. And that is the way it is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 12. It is, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. So the verbal phrase, to take part in us, is literally to boast about us. Hence then we see that our Greek word can be used in different ways. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29, it is used with the meaning to boast in the sense of displaying or proclaiming publicly in a showy way of being satisfied or content in one's achievement. Again, that it means boast in the sense of displaying or proclaiming publicly in a showy manner or way of being satisfied or content with one's achievement. Now, so boasting can be right or wrong, depending on the object or the reason for it. Boasting that is wrong is one that is self-centered, so that God is left out, or that God is robbed of his glory, and then a human claims credit for what God has done. That would be a wrong boasting. Now, Apostle Paul mentioned this kind of wrong boasting as that which characterizes opponents who want to boast as to the number of people they get to become circumcised, as we read in Galatians 6, verse 13. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. It is, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet, they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. In other words, so that you can say, this many people were circumcised by us. Now, that's no different from some time. It could be some of the kind of thing when people, some churches, you share their pastor. We baptize this many, many people today. It can become a boasting thing. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they had that many people being saved. It just means they baptized people. Now, as we indicated, when God is left out in any kind of boasting, then it is wrong, as conveyed in James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16. James chapter 4, verse 16 reads, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Now, in the context of James, the boasting that is evil is any kind of assertion about the future that is devoid of the recognition that God controls the future, as should be indicated by prefacing such assertion by saying, if God wills or permits, or by the thought that a person's plan is wholly in God's hand. In other words, many, many times we just say, we're going to do this. And most times, that would be the right kind of boasting. We don't even realize that, because we're not taking into consideration that the outcome, first of all, is God's. And everything is in his hand. We don't really have an indication that we'll be here tomorrow. We don't know that. So when we try to say certain things or make certain statements, we need to reflect that we are totally dependent on God's will taking place. So any kind of boasting then that ignores that reality will be a wrong one. Now, the right kind of boasting is one that is centered on God, or what he did, or what he does through others, or what he does directly. Now, thus, we have examples of the right kind of boasting in the scripture. Apostle Paul indicates that his boasting is in what Christ did on the cross. Hence, his assertion of wanting to boast about the cross of Christ in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It is, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." So it is only the cross, it's not only the cross of Christ that led the apostle to boast, but also the impact of the cross, in the sense the message of the cross, in the spiritual lives of believers. And he doesn't only talk about what Christ did. He doesn't boast about that. But he also boasts about the impact of his sacrifice on the cross on individuals or groups. Therefore, the apostle boasted about those who excel in their spiritual life, as he did to Titus regarding the Corinthians, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. And hold on to 2 Corinthians once you get it. It is, "I have boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well." In other words, he was boasting about this group of believers, about their spiritual life. Paul said, "You didn't disappoint. Everything I said, you proved right." Now, he did the same thing, though, in praising the Corinthians to the Macedonians concerning their generosity, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. Now, I suggest you leave your marker there, because although I'm going to go to one passage, I'm coming right back to 2 Corinthians. It is, "For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." So this is the apostle boasting about the generosity of those in church in Corinth. Now, the apostle also boasted about an aspect of the spiritual life of the Thessalonians, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 4. Well, what we are looking at is the right kind of boasting that you can make about Christ, about fellow believer. if this what we read here you find to be true about that person, you can boast in that kind of thing, and it will be a correct kind of boasting. This is what it says. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. In other words, Paul was telling other churches, listen, these Thessalonians, they are so devoted to the Lord that it does, they, no matter what comes upon them, they persevere and they remain faithful. That's the kind of boasting that you can make about group or individual. So anyway, we should be careful though about boasting that is self-centered. That's one we have to be very careful with. See, the apostle was careful of this, that when he boasted of the revelations he had received from the Lord, he used the third person, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. And hold on to that too. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. It is, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Who is he talking about? Well, the man, that when he said the man, the apostle meant himself. So, but he was very careful that he doesn't seem to be, he was a boasting of himself. Now it is because he was cautious regarding boasting about self that he used the third person in his boasting of the visions he received from the Lord. Now the reason we should be careful not to boast about self is so that others do not overrate us, so to say. See, when you boast about yourself, which, sad to say, our society welcomes that. The more you can boast about yourself, the more they like you, which is contrary to the scripture. But, see, if you boast about yourself, people will overrate you. And that's why no believer should get involved in that kind of thing. So, that's what the apostle stated in a different way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. Second Corinthians, which is already what you have, just look at verse 6. It says, even as if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be speaking the truth. In other words, Paul says, even if I boast about these things, they are true. However, here is the thing, he says, but I refrain. Although it's true, he can boast about it. But he says, I refrain. Here is his reason. So, no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. In other words, he was cautious that we humans have this tendency to overrate a person who boasts about whatever it is. So he said, for that reason, I refrain. Even though if I boast, I'll be boasting in the right way, or what I say will be true. But say, I wouldn't do it. Just for that simple reason, people may overrate him more than is necessary. Now, boasting about self or self-achievement is an indicator that one does not understand that there is nothing that the person achieved or attend were ye not for the grace of God. As indicated in the penetrating questions that are by the grace of God we're still going to look at in the future. But for now, let's just read them because I quote them as often as it warrants. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians, we will, by God's grace, at the right time, go into depth about this particular passage, since personally it's one of my favorite passages in terms of application. He reads, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Those penetrating questions should be something, as I've said in the past many, many times, should guide you as a believer. Get that in your mind. See, the Bible tells us one of the biggest tests that any human being will get is a praise from other people. That is one of the most dangerous things that people don't realize. Because when people praise you, you have to be spiritually matured not to let that get to your head. That's why I think it's in Proverbs, 27:21. That's the worst thing that will happen to you, is when people start praising you, before you know it, you get a swollen head. Now, here is the thing. He said, if you just remember this, there's nothing. I mean, I want to sometimes look at this as even from the physical perspective. You look at, you know, what they say, thin figures, figure eight or four. I don't know how they describe it. Let you all know. And they say, well, that's great. Now, how did that person get it? She created herself? No. It's given to her. Or whatever it is, or whatever it is, a very intelligent person, you cannot think everyone. How do you get that? It's given to you. So when you figure all that out, it comes out to this. You say, why boast? You didn't get it. You didn't make it, so you don't boast. So then it is important that we become conscious that whatever we have by way of blessing is from God. Be conscious of that. As the Holy Spirit taught through Apostle John in John chapter 3, verse 27. John chapter 3, verse 27. He reads, "To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven." Now, one of those things, before I even explain something about this verse, one of those things I say, now, if you're jealous of a human being for whatever reason, you're doing the wrong thing. Of course, you know it's a sin anyway. But here's the thing. The person didn't get whatever it is that makes you jealous of the individual by himself or herself. So if you're envious of somebody, jealous of that person, what you're doing is you're really going after God. Because you say, God, I don't know why that person doesn't deserve that. I do. That's, of course, in your arrogance, so you think that that's what you deserve, and the other person didn't deserve it. Of course, we know none of us deserve anything to begin with. So if somebody has something or whatever it is that causes you to become envious of that person, my thing is always this way. If you have a problem with that, you know who you take it away? Take it with the Lord, because it came from him. That's when we go and complain to.
if you're bold enough to do that. Anyway, the word, when it says, a man receives only what is given him from heaven. Heaven. See, the word heaven here is a reference to God. See, because at that time, many times the Jews would use the word heaven instead of just using the word God. Consequently then, it is important that we constantly remind ourselves that everything we receive is from God. Now, this is not in my note, but it's just some a piece up in my mind when I'm explaining things, which I did mention to you some time ago. I had gone to see my cardiologist, and this man came in, and he couldn't lift his leg. He was shuffling all the way. I mean, it's a very sad situation, seeing the man. And once he left, one of the people sitting there said, "Isn't that?" I mean, he went on and on. I just looked. He looked at my direction. He didn't know who I was, as if I was. You know, he looked in my direction. And finally said, "Isn't it by the grace of God that we are what we all are?" And he just said, "Oh yeah, yeah." Now, in my thinking, if you knew that man in his suffering, it would be a concern. You have a concern not to think about what he's going through. But you'd be concerned about him. Because you know that it's not for the grace of God. There's no reason you couldn't have been that man. Or whatever it is. So if we understand that, that's the point I want to get to all of us, is just get in your mind that whatever you have received that makes you think, whatever way you think, it's all from God. And there's nothing you can do about it in terms of being jealous of what God has given to somebody else. But for you as a believer, keep remembering that no matter what it is, it's all by the grace of God. So boasting that is correct should be related to spiritual matters. Now this is the implication then of boasting about knowing God, that the Holy Spirit spoke through prophet Jeremiah, that eventually is quoted in that passage, eventually. This is in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. It is, "But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight." Notice what God says here. He delights in what? Kindness, justice and righteousness. Not what the world delights in. Now be that as he may, Apostle Paul, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29 that we are considering, conveys clearly that no one could boast in God's sight regarding salvation, as that is implied in the sentence that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 29. Again, it says, "No one may boast before him." But now use what I said, "in his sight." Now, see, the adverb "before" is translated from a Greek word that may pertain to a position in front of an entity, so it means before someone or something, as it is used to describe the crippled man Peter, healed that stood in front of the Jewish authority that marveled at the miracle the Lord performed through Peter, as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. It is, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Now, of course, they were looking at Peter as if it was something else. And they'll say, oh no, he'd been an apostle under the control of the Holy Spirit, wanted to be sure that he deflected any possibility of someone thinking that the miracle was done by him. So he said, no, it is through this Jesus Christ, whom you rejected, crucified, by his name, this man is healed. But the key is the same Greek word, preposition used, I mean adverb that is used, translated before here. Now the Greek word though may pertain to being present or in view, hence simply means in the sight of. The Greek word translated before in the passage we are studying may mean in the sight of or in the presence of. Now it is in the literal sense of in the presence of that our word is used to describe Jesus eating of broiled fish before his disciples after his resurrection, as recorded for us in Luke 24, verse 43. Now, I mean, don't take this. It's just sometimes when I study the scriptures, the Lord makes me think about some of these things. I use the word broiled fish. I didn't say fried fish. You wonder why? They eat more broiled, and we eat more fried. And that explains a whole lot of difference between our health and theirs. Luke 24, verse 43 says, "And he took it and ate in their presence." That's the same Greek word translated before. Here it has the meaning in presence. So that in the presence, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection bodies, ate food. And that is something that we can't really imagine or understand. Because once we eat food, it's digested. But when he ate his, we don't know what happened. Just as those angels, when they came to visit Abraham, they ate the Lord with them. We don't know what happened. Because they have to process a different way. Quite unlike our body. But it's a different kind of body anyway. So it is in the non-literal sense of being in view or in the sight of someone that the word, the Greek word, is used in Apostle Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 2. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 2 reads, "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Our Greek word here, "in the sight of," that's the way it's translated. Now, our Greek word also may mean "in the opinion or in the judgment of. Although, in some of the passages that this meaning appears, the word is usually translated in the sight of. As we find, for example, the use of the word to describe the kind of beauty God values in a believing wife, as in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. This is the kind of beauty that God values, which is because we studied all that detail and beauty so badly when we treated it that if you actually paid attention, you should almost remember everything we said once we read this passage. But the thing is, this is a thing that God values in his judgment. This is what he appreciates in a believing lady. And I am certain also that the husband appreciates the same thing. This is what it says. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty. Look at the next phrase, of a gentle and quiet spirit. That, my fellow believer, is very rare. But it shouldn't be. That should characterize every Christian lady. See, a gentle and quiet spirit. That is, it's not a spirit that is always causing problems here and there. It's a quiet one. Very quiet, gentle. No matter what it is, you may be right, but the way you do it has been a gentle way. That's what the Lord appreciates. It's a beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. That is what it says in the next clause, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now that clause, which is of great worth in God's sight, may be understood as, which is of great worth in God's judgment. See, that's because of the Greek word we're looking at. So it is probably this understanding of God's judgment that motivated the translators of contemporary English version to translate the clause this way. God considered it very special. That's the way, and then I thought that they captured it. God considered it very, very special. In other words, gentle, quiet spirit. God considers very special. Now, it's not just only in the ladies. In all believers, male and female. But the focus, of course, here in 1 Peter is the wife. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, the Greek word is used in the non-literal sense of in the sight of. That's why it began with saying in the sight of. In the sight of. So anyway, the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29, so that no one may boast before him without specifying directly what the boast concerns. Now bear in mind that the apostle's focus since verse 18 of this first chapter of 1 Corinthians is the message of the cross. That's his focus since verse 18. Now, this being the case, then the apostle was thinking of the matter of salvation when he wrote what we have. When he said, so that no man may boast before him. Although he did not specify what the boast is all about. So the idea is that no one should boast in the sight of God because of salvation. That's a truth the apostle conveyed also in his epistle to the Ephesians, specifically as he penned in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. He said, not by works, so that no man can boast. Now, in the context of Ephesians 2, verse 9, the apostle was speaking of salvation. Therefore, it should not be surprising to us that when the apostle wrote the clause, so that no one may boast before him, in 1 Corinthians 1:29, that he was thinking of salvation. Now you are saved by the grace of God. It's not something that you achieve by yourself, which again goes to the issue of, that's not what we can boast about. We have to be, that's one of those things that, in my judgment, the more you can understand, have your mindset, that whatever about you that makes you stand out is the grace of God, it should create in you the ability to be very tolerant of those who are not up to your par, whatever you judge yourself with. Because if you understand this, your salvation, the way you function as a believer, is from God. Not anything you did. To me, that's very comforting. To realize he saved you, you have nothing to do with it. Yeah, some people think they do, but that's contrary to what the scripture tells us. Anyway, besides what the apostle wrote in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, that we will consider shortly, there's a strong support of the fact that the apostle's mind was on the matter of salvation when he penned what he considered in verse 29. He was strongly thinking about salvation. Now, really, we have been expounding since a few weeks now the reason or reasons no one should boast in the sight of God because of his or her salvation. That's what we've been expounding. Actually, at the beginning, we said there are three reasons. And we have so far expanded two of them. Now, so, the first reason that we have expanded so far, that is the reason for the assertion that no one can boast before God because of his or her salvation, is because of the status of the Corinthians when they were saved, as we examined in detail previously. In other words, one of the reasons that we couldn't boast about our salvation is to remember who we were before we got saved. That's the first. We've been expanding that for a while. The second reason for the assertion that no one can boast or should boast before God regarding the matter of salvation is because God removed his basis through his choices and purposes that we have considered in detail. Those choices, the weak, to shame those who are strong, and those who are inconsequential, to shame those who are highly educated, and so forth. Those were some of the things that God did in order, in this passage, to say we do not have any reason to boast about our salvation. So now we come to the third reason. We have been dealing with the first two. Now we come to the third. The third reason for the assertion that no one should boast before God regarding salvation is because it is through God the Corinthians are believers in Christ. In other words, you do not boast because we are believers because it's because of God's work in Christ. And that's it. So it didn't come from us, so we don't have any reason to boast. Now it is this reason that is given there in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. That we're studying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 that we're studying. It reads, it is because of him that You are in Christ Jesus. Because of him.
Now the NIV and some of our English versions omitted the, translating a Greek, actually a Greek conjunction that is part of this clause. Probably because they understood the conjunction as being used to indicate transition to another point, in which case it may not be translated. Or it could be translated with the word now. Now the Greek conjunction may mean but, as reflected in the New American Standard Bible, probably to contrast the low status of the Corinthians prior to salvation and their present status in Christ. That could be the reason for using the meaning but. Now it's difficult to be certain though of what the apostle had in mind when he used the conjunction, since either interpretation makes sense in our context. Nonetheless, it is probably in the sense of contrast that the apostle used it, with the implication that he introduced another topic in his discussion. So by the way, the pronoun him refers to God when he says because of him. The him refers to God that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27 as the one who chose events and persons for his purpose given in the preceding verses that we've considered. Now it is possible that believers may forget how they became Christians because of their focus on recognized personalities in the church. That they, because of that, they may forget how they came to be Christians. I mean that it is possible that believers may think more of the instruments God used to bring them to faith that they hold such individuals in higher regard than is necessary. I don't know if, I hope that you have had that experience where you are the agent whom God used to bring somebody to Christ. I hope you've had that. If you haven't, have to check yourself whether you are witnessing or not. And for this reason, it becomes necessary to bring such individuals to recognize the reality of how they became Christians. See, it is not through a human agent that we become Christians, but through God's work. See, a human may be the agent through whom one hears the gospel. But that does not mean that the individual is a reason for being a Christian. In other words, whoever gave you the gospel is an instrument. He is not the reason why you are a Christian. That's the issue. Now, of course, there are many times that you may witness a lot and to other people, and you never really know if they got saved or not. You don't know. But I'm convinced that every now and then God will have to give you one or two so you know of how effective your witnessing is. So, any human being use is not the reason, but merely an agent. Now, this point may not apply to you, but it is an important point to be made because of the situation that exists today where believers are more concerned with personalities than they are of the Word of God or
They are more concerned about their denominations than the Word of God. See, there are those Christians who are more interested in defending the evangelists or pastors that were agents of God for their salvation, that they will be ready to fight other believers who do not hold the same high regard of such individuals. This point, the point is particularly though important in the church in Corinth, where believers were involved in partisanship because of their allegiance to a given church leader of that time. Now, such believers need to be reminded that they are not Christians because of the leaders they pledged their allegiance to, but because of the work of God that started with their election. That's where it all began. So man, human being, has nothing to do with your salvation. It is for this reason then that it's necessary to remind the Corinthians and so all believers that it is because of God that we are Christians. God chose us. He worked in us through the Holy Spirit so that although we were spiritually dead, we were able to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe in Him. So anyway, the apostle reminded the Corinthians, and so all of us, that we are in Christ in the sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Go back to where we started. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 says, you are in Christ. May I tell you, really, I'm going to go through. That is the only thing we're going to study from now till we end today. You are in Christ Jesus. Now, this sentence means that believers are in union with Christ. Now, this is a teaching. When I say you're in union with Christ, it's a teaching that can only be accepted in faith, because it is difficult for a human being to understand how a human being is in Christ, who is God. Since we think in terms of three dimensions, in which case we can understand what it means for a person to be in a house in a physical way. That's all we can understand. Of course, this is not the only place in the scripture where we encounter a statement of this nature that is difficult to understand regarding the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship with another. In other words, there are things, if you want to understand it with your mind, you cannot. You have to accept them by faith. This is one of those. Don't try to understand, how am I in Christ? How am I in union with Christ? You can't understand it. It's impossible. We're not called out to understand that. But I'm saying it's just not that Christ said that. Paul talks about us being in union with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ describes a situation similar to that in a way that we can't even grasp too. And that is His declaration that is recorded for us in John chapter 14, verse 10. John chapter 14, verse 10. It says, don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Now, when Jesus declared that He is in the Father and the Father is in Him, that's a statement that indicates that He is united with the Father and the Father is united with Him in a way that no human mind can comprehend. In the same fashion, when the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, tells us, or tells the Corinthians and all of us, that they are in Christ, it is to say that we are in union or united with Christ. Now, this is difficult for us to comprehend. The best we can understand is that it is a teaching that explains a unique relationship that exists between believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we should appreciate the declaration by understanding the implications of the phrase "in Christ Jesus" or shortened form "in Christ." So the phrase is one that predominantly used in the New Testament by Apostle Paul, as evident in the fact that of the 91 occurrences of the phrase in the New Testament, only 5 of these are found outside epistles clearly recognized as written by the apostle. Hence, it is a phrase that the apostle used in his epistle then to convey several truths that believers should understand. So we are saying that the phrase "in Christ" is so important that when the apostle indicates that believers are in Christ, that's a statement that communicates several doctrinal truths to believers. To this end then, we shall give you 8 doctrinal truths that the phrase conveys, and by implication, the declaration, "you are in Christ Jesus." First, the statement "you are in Christ Jesus" means that your sins have been forgiven you, since the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul declared that truth to believers in Ephesus, as recorded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Let's stand for a break, and after a break we'll read it.